Hello and welcome to Northeast Christian Church online service. We are so happy to have you with us. Please be sure to follow NECC on all social media platforms. And to listen to all our past messages, follow us on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and YouTube. Thank you and enjoy the rest of the service.
But the cross is always relevant. You might be here today and you might have something that you feel shameful about. You might feel you have something you might feel guilty about. You might be here today, you might have something you're fearful about. Maybe some of the words that were put on that cross were things that you'd be like, that's me. I would put up there grief in things in my past and fear for things in my future. But the truth is today, he is no longer in the grave. He is not there. He is risen from the dead. And your sins have been removed and have been left at the feet of Jesus at the cross. Today, listen, church is not about how good of a person you are. Church is about going to how good of a God we have and leaving at his feet our failures and our mistakes and our imperfections and saying, God, I don't know if I can do it better, but all I know is I want to do it for you. And if I fail, I'm going to fail forward. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. So grateful for it. Lord, right now, I just at the beginning of service here, I just feel led to pray. To remind us that church is not a place that we just simply come to once in a while, and the cross isn't a thing that happened 2,000 years ago. It's a place we come to every day when we feel unworthy and when we feel worthless, and we're reminded that you died to take our weakness and our failures and our humanity and exchange for your righteousness and your holiness. We're not righteous or holy because of how good we are. We're righteous and holy because we strive to be close to you because of the blood that you shed on the cross. And we thank you for that. And as we talk about the tomb, remind us that there is power so strong that it not only breaks addiction and heals sickness, but it raises the dead. Thank you for the empty tomb in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you came in this morning, you probably received one of these, and in there's all kinds of details of different things. But if you're here today and you're like, I want to get baptized next week, we would love to have you come and do our splash. And if you're really enthusiastic, we'll put a slip and slide down the aisle so you can get your way to the tank. The classes are absolutely amazing. They begin, I want to say, at 9 o'clock in the morning, down that last room on the right of that wonderful, new, beautiful, gray carpet. How many of you, the last time you were here, it was red, and you're like, what happened to that carpet? We changed it, we updated it, and God's been blessing, and we've been making things better, and we're grateful for it. I want to talk with you today about the resurrection of Jesus. That is what Easter is all about. Good Friday has to do with the tomb and the empty tomb. Good Friday has to do with the cross and Jesus being laid inside the tomb. But Easter is about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And if you would be patient with me here, there we are. I want to read a verse for you. If you have a Bible, you can turn there to the book of John. If you have it on a phone and you want to look at it that way, I encourage you to do it. But in the book of John chapter 11, it's verses 25 and 26. And this is actually not Easter. This is anywhere between 2 weeks to 2 months before Easter. This is Jesus talking with Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus is dead. He's in the grave. And in fact, he's not only in the grave, he's in the grave 4 days. And Jesus says this to her. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he turns to her, and he turns to us this morning, and he asks the question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let me read it one more time. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Father, I pray that you would just by your Spirit today help the truth of your word to become the truth of our life in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a great joke. I'm just going to say it anyway. And I don't know why Peter is always at the pearly gates in heaven. I guess it's because the Bible says that Jesus would give him the keys of the kingdom. So I guess if you got keys, you got connections, you can open up the shop, right? So there's Peter, you know, twirling his keys, and three guys show up in front of him. They're not the most religious guys in the world, but they decide, you know, it's time, we want in. And so the first, Peter says, I'm gonna ask you each question, and if you can answer it, I'll let you in. So says, what is Easter? So the first guy says, oh man, that's so easy. That's a holiday in November where we get together, we eat turkey, and we give thanks for everything. And he's like, so sorry. Presses a button, floor opens. Ah, doesn't make it in. Next guy, he's a little bit nervous, but he says, oh man, I got this. And he says to Peter, he says, it's the holiday in December where we put a nice tree and exchange presents and celebrate the birthday of Jesus. And he goes, wrong. Doesn't make it in. Comes to the last guy. He's like, come on, pal, give it to me. All of a sudden, Peter, his eyes open really wide because this guy throws it down. He says, well, Easter is a Christian holiday that coincides with the Jewish celebration of Passover. Jesus and his disciples were eating at the Last Supper, and he was later deceived and turned over to the Romans by one of his own disciples. The Romans took him and crucified him and was stabbed in the side, made to wear a crown of thorns, was hung on a cross, buried in a nearby cave, which was sealed off by a large boulder. And every year the boulder is moved away and Jesus comes out, and if he sees his shadow, there's six more weeks of winter. I like that one. I am so grateful that winter is coming to an end. It is so, so overdue. This is, for those of you that don't know, after service, if you walk out the back and up the stairs, on the balcony, we have baby chicks, baby ducks, a couple of goats, baby goats, and most importantly, we have a baby pig that's up there. We call that bacon with feet. It's really awesome. Bacon that delivers. And so we're excited about that. This story of Lazarus is really unique because it really is the resurrection before the resurrection. And here's what's unique about it is that Jesus hears that Lazarus has died. And Lazarus is not just anyone to Jesus. In fact, one friend of mine said to me, everybody needs a Lazarus house. And if you read the Gospels, it says that Jesus often would go to the home of Lazarus with his sisters Mary and with Martha, and he would recline and he would relax. Now, I'm sure he did miracles there, and I'm sure he did teaching there, but a lot of the times you see that really there isn't much written because this was a place, the Bible said that he loved Lazarus, that he would recline at the table, that he would kick back and relax. We all need friends that give us permission not to have to keep up keep our best face forward. We can let our hair down, we can go, you know, and it's more than just like a couch in your house or a favorite chair. It's a room filled with people who deeply know you and deeply love you. We all need that. And it says that Jesus loved Lazarus. So when he got the word that he was dead, you would think that that's it. He's picking up his bags, fast tracking it to Bethany, which overlooks Jerusalem, and he would have been right there, but he doesn't. In fact, the Bible says that it took 4 days there to reach him. 4 days. When he gets there and he begins to suggest that they should roll the stone back, the people say, are you kidding me? By now, the stench is overwhelming. Now, I don't know if it's true, but I've heard that we eat so many preservatives, we don't even need to be embalmed anymore. So I've told my family, listen, don't worry about the cost. I've been eating Jell-O for decades, and I'm good to go. There ain't no smell on me. I'm gonna be good, so don't sweat it. I don't know if that's true, but in those days, like 4 days, that was it. And here's the beauty of this story. I mean, it's such a beautiful moment where the Bible says that it's the shortest verse in the entire Bible. It says Jesus wept. He wept. His sister Martha, Lazarus' sister Martha, comes up to him and weeps and says, Jesus, if you had just been here, this never would have happened. This Friday marks the 1 year anniversary of the passing of my father. And when you say father, that means so many different things to everybody in this room, but I spoke to my father almost every day as I drove to work. He was my hero, he was my friend, he was my confidence. And I just wonder, I'm like, if I had just like helped him quit smoking sooner, if I had just like, I understand, in this season in my life, this holiday season, I understand grief. And it was this time last year, on Friday, my father's doctor shows up at the wake. And he happens to be a follower of Christ, a Christian, a spirit-filled, Jesus-loving, even does Bible studies. This doctor did Bible studies in his office. And he walks up to me and he goes, Paul, smacks me on the back. He says, I'm retiring now. And I say, yeah, you know, you're holding out for my dad. He was your last patient. He goes, I don't know what retirement's gonna look like. I said, maybe it'll look something like this for you, you know, because he loved golf, and then he chuckles. And he just leans into me and he goes, your father died near Easter. He goes, man, it doesn't get any better than that. And I was like, oh my goodness, the resurrection, the resurrection. My father died right at a time of year where every year, as I begin to miss him, not because he died, but because of the life he lived, I'm also reminded that I will see my father again, because Jesus said it so clearly to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this with all of my heart? With all of my heart. I love how we opened up service with the cross. And the cross is that place that I come to even to this day. When people say, I got saved, I believe I need daily salvation. I need to continually come back to Jesus. Like, I don't just need a savior once and done. I need a savior, not that is shaming me or making me feel humiliated or always making me feel not good enough, but somebody, my savior is like my father. I have conversations with God like this. I come to God and I say, I can't believe I did that. I'm so embarrassed. And I hear the voice of my heavenly father the same way that I heard my earthly father. I'll get over it. We all make mistakes. It's okay, Paul. Just try not to make the same mistake thrice. He used to say, I'll make the same mistake twice, just try not to make it thrice, you know? But then I go back to Jesus again. Lord, here I am again. And I don't find the cross a place where I have to renew my shame and my guilt. You see, if you understand what Jesus did for you, if you understand that Jesus' death, there were thousands of people crucified on a cross, but if you understand that the death of Jesus on the cross was not only powerful enough to cover anyone that ever was, is, or will be born, but it is also personal enough that it is that he's your savior, that he died for your sins, that he came to forgive you of your missteps and your misdeeds, and that he knows every detail of your life, and he doesn't sit around waiting to say, I told you so, or you embarrass me, or anything like that, that he exists to say, I love you no matter what. Let's keep going at this. I'll never forget the power of the cross in a moment in my son's life. My oldest son, Ethan. I can talk about him because he's working in nursery right now. My kids are not perfect. I want to say, by the way, let me say this to you. Thank you for not making our lives like goldfish in a bowl, putting unrealistic expectations on my family, on my wife, on my children. I want to say thank you, because we're trying to figure this thing and work it out as well, too. And I remember just at one point, Ethan made a really, really bad mistake, bad choice. And I won't tell you what it was. Don't ask him what it was, because then he'll know I was talking about him behind his back. I always have good things to say about my kids, but as I was sitting there and he was in the middle of a pool of shame, I felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And I said this to him. I said, Ethan, I said, I feel like you have this idea in your heart that says that when you do things right and good, I love you and I'm proud of you. But when you make mistakes, I'm embarrassed and ashamed of you and want to push you off to the side. And I said, I want you to know something. I love you, and when you make mistakes, I love you even more because I want to help you work through that. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be afraid of me. I'm your father, and I love you, faults and all. And he began to weep uncontrollably. And when I try to tell people about Jesus, how do you describe snow to somebody who's never seen it? When I try to tell somebody about Jesus, I think about those moments that my father had with me. That's what the cross was about. The cross was the place where Jesus, every time the devil points at your life and reminds you of a besetting issue that's in your life, I want you to point to the cross and remind hell, it is finished. It's done. It's done. It's finished. And I'm not going to be, if Jesus came to save a perfect world, it was a waste of the Son of God. Jesus didn't come to save a perfect world. He came to save a dying world, a sinful church, a sinful people, and he did that not so that he could rub it in our face and say, I told you so, or that he could hold some unrealistic expectation before you and I for our whole lives to live it in shame and regret and disappointment. He did it so that he could lend us a hand and say, you think that I love you when you're doing good and are ashamed of you when you're doing bad. I want you to know I'm more in love with you in your difficulty and your failure, and I'm here for you right now. I forgive you. I wash away your sin, your regret. Do you want that? Take my hand. Let's get back up. Let's get back in it and keep walking. And I don't even want you to promise to me that you'll be perfect. Just promise that you'll continue to come to me. That's the cross. But the tomb is something completely different. You see, what does it mean to be saved? That word is thrown around so much. I'm saved, you know? It's almost like, never mind. It's just, I'm saved. It sounds like a once and done thing, right? But in the English language, we don't have a word that just means it continues on. And maybe we'd say saving. Jesus is saving me. And we say that every day of our life. But to be saved, it's a moment that happens, but it's an ongoing process that God's working out in our life called sanctification, which means that I'm not the person I used to be, but I'm not quite the person I ought to be yet. And I am living my life to be more what Jesus would consider to be a holy and right. Things that I'm doing, I need to stop doing. People I'm hanging with and seeing, I need to stop seeing. But places I'm going and people I'm hooking up with, I need to change to be more like Jesus. And it's this process, but each step of the way, God wants us to turn to him and go to him. But the tomb is the place that changed everything. In fact, Mary Magdalene, a different Mary, walks up to the tomb on Easter morning. And she's there, And she's, and the Bible says that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She shows up, and in fact, her mind starts running in 1,000 places. And any of you who've ever experienced overwhelming grief, you know, we have different stages to grief. You have denial, bargaining. You have anger. You have depression. And then at best, when it's all run its course, you have acceptance. You learn to have to live with that kind of thing. And so here's Jesus, and he's gone. Like, at least with Lazarus, Lazarus had Jesus where he could go and say, Lazarus, come forth. He said to the people at Lazarus's house, move the stone. And they're like, it's going to stink. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, was saying, Jesus, if you had only been here, like if you had got him before he died, then we could have done this. But he says, no. What does he say to her? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Unbeknownst to some of us, in the way that that is written in Greek, it's written the name that God used of himself when Moses said, who should I say sent me? Do you have a business card? Do you have a logo? What's your branding? God says to him, I am that I am. I am the God who was, who is, and is to come. In fact, all of the names of God are based off of that. We say Jehovah. There is no J in the Hebrew language. It's actually a Yah. Yeah, it would be Jehovah, but it's actually the proper way to pronounce it might be Yahweh, but there's different debates on that. But what isn't a debate means that God took the word that means to bring something into existence. I am. Maybe you've seen or read Shakespeare. To be or not to be? That is the question. That's the verb of existence. Every language has it except in Hebrew. And it bleeds through here in the Greek. It's God taking his name and saying, I am. You are what? Think about the names of God. Jehovah Rapha. I am. What? I am what? Healing. What kind of healing? Take your pick. Brain cancer? Jehovah Rapha. I'm the God that heals. How about Jehovah Jireh? What does that mean, God? Provision. Provision? I am provision. I'm your provider. Man's not your provider. I'm your provider. You could go through all those. He's using these names, and Jesus uses this divine name for himself, and he says, I am resurrection and life. And he turns to the tomb of Lazarus, and he shouts at it. I got to just shout once here. It's Lazarus! Eviction notice. Could you imagine? Have you ever seen a miracle? This is a resurrection. And out come Lazarus. And what does the Bible say? He's covered in grave clothes. And he says, take the grave clothes off of him. If you just saw how they wrapped somebody, how they spiced him, like the job was done here. They had wrapped Jesus, but they hadn't had a chance to spice him up and all that. I mean, it was a lot of weight. It was like cumbersome. And he should have maggots on him. He should be like, this should not be happening. But Martha is thinking to herself, Jesus, if you had just been here and showed up just on time, this could have happened. But no, what does Jesus do? He says, Martha, let me teach you a lesson here. You know that I can heal people. You know that I'm teaching on behalf of God. You know that I'm the Messiah that's come into the world. You get all of that stuff. Well, guess what? Not only that, but I am resurrection. I am life. Your brother who you thought, if I had just gotten here on time, could have helped him, I'm going to pull him out of the grave. Somebody roll back the stone. Are you crazy? He smells. So, all right, everybody gather around. By this time, people are probably laughing and mocking. And he goes, Lazarus, come out. And out stumbles Lazarus, looking like a mummy. And the first thing Jesus says, get the grave clothes off of him. Friends, if Jesus has come into your life, he wants to take the grave clothes off of you. He wants to take death off of you. He wants to take the things that slowly or quickly kill your life and your dreams and your hopes. He says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. Thank you. Now, when they run to the tomb of Jesus, who's going to come and raise Jesus from the dead? And Martha gets there, and the angel says to her, why do you look for the living among the dead? And again, we said that Mary Magdalene saw that Jesus, that the stone had been rolled away. In fact, this word means to see with your eyes, blepo. She sees the stones rolled away, and she's like, she panics, and then just in pure grief, she's like, please, if you've taken the body, please tell me where it is. I won't bother anyone. I'll carry him back here myself. And he doesn't realize, she hears a voice behind her, and it's Jesus. He asks her, why are you weeping? I think of times in my life, tragedies in my life, trials in my life, problems that I've been the cause of in my life, where I've just said to myself, well, if Jesus had just been here a little bit sooner, he could have worked it out. And you probably have things in your life that you say, oh, if God had just intervened back there. Can I tell you, he is the God of 4 days stink. Jesus is never late because he has the power and authority to flip the story, to move the stone, and to redeem hopeless situations. He is the resurrection and the life. She sees it with her eyes, but she can't quite figure it all out. So we see at this point, another person runs up. And when they run up to the tomb, it's Simon Peter. And the Bible says that when Simon Peter got to the tomb, it says that Simon Peter came following and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. What's amazing is that they're off of Jesus. Like, Lazarus had to get unraveled. Jesus didn't get unraveled. It's like they see the cloths there. They're like, somebody must have messed with his body. And the word that's used here for where it says in English, it says that meaning Peter, saw the clothes lying there. This is a totally different word. It's not blepo, see with your eyes. It's this word, theareo. That's the word that we get for theorizing. He's theorizing in his mind. He's like, maybe the Sadducees took him. Maybe somebody took his body and they're going to put it on public display for shame. Maybe they're mocking him. Maybe they've skinned, like, what did they do with him? And Peter's just going in his mind, and his mind's going crazy. How many of you, and along with me, I'd have to confess this, when I run into a difficult situation, in a dead situation, into a problem, my mind reels, and it's like it has to make sense to my mind. It just has to make sense to my mind. And then you've got Mary who's sitting there saying, I see this, but it doesn't make any sense to me. Peter's saying, I'm thinking about this, and I see it, but it doesn't make any sense to me. And then along comes the Apostle John. Now, what's funny about this is that it says that John reaches the tomb first, and then Peter runs up, catches up with him, and walks in. So Peter's kind of like me, had a big bonzone. And when he stopped running, he jiggled for about a minute afterwards. But John, he sits there, he's watching Peter trying to figure it out with his head. But then it says that the other disciple, talking about John, we know this from what it says later, it says the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. And guess what? This is a totally different word. It's not seeing with your eyes, and it's not seeing with your mind. It's seeing with that conviction of your heart. Because your eyes are not worried about what it looks like. Your mind is not trying to figure it out. You have settled it in the depth of your soul. He is not here. He is risen. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus came into this world not just to take away your guilt and shame, in fact, the irony of the cross being everywhere, this is ironic, because the truth of the matter is if you were a Roman and you saw a cross, that was reserved for the worst of criminals. If you were a Roman citizen, it was forbidden for you to be crucified. It was against the law because it was so painful and it was so shameful. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who's a Roman citizen, he was beheaded. He was not crucified because he was a Roman citizen. Jesus is not a Roman citizen. It's this symbol of shame. In fact, the earliest picture of Jesus in the entire world, the first picture of Jesus ever seen, is a sketch in Rome, in the Forum, on the pavement of a school. And it's a picture of a boy looking up at a person on a cross with a donkey's head, and he writes down his friend's name, Alexandrio, worshiping his God. That's the oldest picture of Jesus. That's how much sense it made. In fact, it would make more sense if I were to take an electric chair and hang it up there every Sunday morning. Like, nobody ever, if I have an electric chair in church, right, and I say, hey, why don't you sit down? We have a seat reserved for you. You're like, no, thank you. We could have a lethal injection there. We could have gallows there. That's what the cross meant to them. We're so removed from the shame of the cross and the humiliation of the cross, so much so that the first image of Jesus to the Roman mind, to the person who was trying to figure out the story of Jesus, mocks it and mocks his friend for worshiping him. How stupid your God would be up there. But how brilliant it was for God that he took the penalty for you and I on himself and hung it on the cross and said, you don't have the ability to make the wrong right, so I'm going to do it for you. I have a person I know who was telling me a story about a son whose father was a police officer. And when it had been like 30 years since his father had passed away, and so they were doing one of those auctions, and they were auctioning off the squad car that his father drove all the time. And so he thought to himself, I'm gonna totally buy that car. Like, the sentiment of it, I could remember my dad as I have this thing. And so he went to the auction, and they were going back and forth, and finally the bidding just went way above what he could ever afford. In fact, it went ridiculously above what he could afford. He couldn't even come in close to the bids that were going for this car. It wasn't even worth it, because there were three other people bidding for the car. Because the intention was, after they were done bidding it, they took the keys and they walked over to him and they put the keys in his hands and they said, we want you to have this. And they gave him the keys. They paid a price that he couldn't pay to give him a gift that he needed so and wanted so much to remember his father. And that is exactly what God did through Jesus Christ. He knew that you and I needed a way to be forgiven. He knew that you and I needed a way to be healed. He knew that you and I needed a way out of what we were in, not to shame us, not to blame us, but to help us. And when it comes to the cross, the witness list is off the scale. I've been spending a lot of time in courts these days. There are several court cases I'm helping people with, one particular that was a close friend, one that's a family member. And I tell you, I know there are a couple of lawyers that are a part of our church, and there are so many wonderful people in the system, but the system is so broken. It's so broken. But the things that pass for evidence, it just blows my mind. Stuff that you're like, really? Like, we're gonna determine 10 years, 20 years of a person's life off of that tiny, tiny piece of evidence? Like, or the performance of the presentation of how somebody portrays that? I'm like, 10, 20 years of somebody's life? Some of us in here, many of you in here, you too, you have family members that are in, friends that are in prison, and you sit back and you're like, that was a mistake. They were wrong, but this is just like way over the top. But when it comes to evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, if I were to tell you, hey, Jesus rose from the dead last week, and here's my friend Jacob Provost. He saw him too. He's like, yeah, I saw him. And then I said, not only that, but the entire Provost family and extended family saw him, and they'd wave their hands and say, yep, I saw him too. And then I said, listen, not only that, but Pastor Dylan saw him too. And then not only that, but then there were some people that were walking down the road from Appleton Street that were headed up and trying to figure out where they're going. And those two people who don't even go to our church, they saw him too. What, are you kidding me? And then all of a sudden, we're sitting here in church. And then in fact, in one moment, it says that 500 people at once, listen to me, 500 people. We have maybe 300, maybe 400 people in here today. 500 people at once are like, and there he is. Like, here's Jesus. They go to the tomb. They look at him with the eyes of human sight. They try to figure it out in their head. And I'm telling you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just an issue of the heart, because there used to be somebody that said it doesn't matter whether it really happened, just as long as it builds faith in your life. That's garbage. Like, either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. Either he is who he said he was or he wasn't. And Jesus came, not only died on the cross, but rose from the dead and defeated the one enemy and the one problem that you and I could never defeat, and that's the grave. Amen. My father died 1 year ago this coming Friday, and I will see him again. My grandmother died about 2 decades ago, and I will see her again. My friend died of an overdose, not getting a control of the addiction, but trying to get closer to Jesus. I'll see him again. Amen. Amen. I think we'll be shocked to see who's in heaven. God's not looking for a way to keep people out of heaven. He's looking for a way to get people into heaven. So much so that he did the crazy idea to send his son, and the sting of sin is death. It finalizes it. And Jesus says, well, why don't I not only take their sin, but then remove death from the equation, and they'll never have to worry about a thing ever again. In fact, I'll give them a chance to love me, not because they have to, or because they're forced to, or because they're shamed to, but because they're grateful. And I asked the worship team to come up at this time. And I'd ask you a question. If your life, if your heart was a tomb, probably like mine, it'd be filled with regret over the past. It'd be filled with mourning over loss. It'd have a pile of decomposing dreams and desires, buried beliefs, putrid possibilities. But I don't have to live my life there anymore, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know what's crazy is that the Bible says this: if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart, see with your heart, like John saw in that tomb. He saw with his heart, because he had heard Jesus saying it over and over again, I'm the resurrection. He saw the linens, and he thought in his mind, but he wasn't thinking, did somebody steal him? What happened? Where did he go? No, he had already resolved in his heart. He did it. He did it. He rose. There was, years ago, a scandal called Watergate. It was Republicans. They went into the Democratic building and they stole what they were looking for was dirt, and they were looking for strategies for the next presidency so that Nixon could become president again. There were 12 of them, and they caught them. And one of them was a man by the name of Chuck Colson, and Chuck Colson went to prison. And while he was in prison, he does a tremendous prison ministry, but he wrote a book, and he said, you know how I understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real? is because 12 politicians in Washington, D.C. could not keep their mouths shut for 3 days without begging for pardons, pleas, exemptions, amnesty. But 12 disciples, or 11 disciples afterwards in this case, were tortured, crucified, suffered for what they believed Jesus did. They believed that he rose from the dead so much that they were willing to die for that message. And the result of it is that within a couple of decades and a couple of centuries after that, Jesus Christ was known all over the world. They took the message and they changed the world. The empire that crucified Jesus, now the emperor bowed his knee to him. I don't know what's inside the tomb of your life. Maybe it's a fatal illness. Maybe it's an addiction in a family. Maybe it's a child who has struggles and needs. I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that if Jesus rose from the dead, he can raise you out of your situation. He can pull your marriage up. He can draw your depression out. And he can put hope and life, because he's not just the resurrection. He's also the life. He's also the life. So as we close here, we're going to have a song and we're going to look at the story of several people here and the grave that Jesus pulled them out of. And my encouragement for you would be this: this Easter season, you would renew your hope in the God that conquered death, in the Savior who doesn't look to shame you in your sin, but to save you from it, who loves you faults and all. Happy Easter. Jesus, we thank you for what you did for us. We can never repay you. We could never bid our way out of our sin. We could never bid our way into salvation. We could never bid our way out of the grave. There are people that would be able to pay billions of dollars to try and figure it out and cheat death, but nobody cheats death except you. You are the resurrection and the life. You are the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in you, though he dies, yet shall they live. Today, this Easter season, we just renew our hope in you and the hope of Jesus, that you not only forgive us, but that you have eternal life for us. That, Lord, that the truth might be that we could live twice in this life and die and then live again with you for all eternity. This is not make-believe. This is not some kind of idea. This is something that you did and you proved and you backed and you shook the world and you continue to shake it with the power of the cross and the power of the empty tomb. Wonder if you could repeat this prayer with me as we, as an entire church, just renew our vows to Jesus, so to say. Pray this with me. Dear Jesus, I surrender my life to you.
I surrender my life to you.
Be Lord. I'll do what you say. I'll become who you want me to become. I'll go where you want me to go. And I'll do what you ask me to do. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my shame. Remind me you're not ashamed of me, but you're a loving Father ready to help. I embrace the resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, if you can save me from the grave, you can save what needs saving in my life. Lord, you've heard us across this room this morning. We just surrender afresh to you. We embrace your lordship with our life. We embrace your resurrection with our heart. And we say thank you. We know that we're not going to get this perfect, but Lord, that we need to walk a life before you. We need to continue coming to the cross, continue coming to your house, continue reading in your word. That's how we walk a life before you. Raise our children in it, oh God. Raise our grandchildren in it, that they wouldn't make the mistakes that we made, that they wouldn't experience the hurt that we encountered. And Lord, I pray today that everyone in this room, as we leave, we leave here free, forgiven, and with hope and joy for the resurrection of our life because of Jesus being a part of it. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Easter. God bless you. Happy Easter. Enjoy the petting zoo. Thank you so much.
Thank you for being with us today. Be sure to listen to all our messages on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, and Spotify. And follow us on ne-cc.org for all information and updates. Thank you, God bless, have a great day.